Your Bibles out, if you would, open them to the book of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, and this morning I'm going to speak to you under the title of Stretcher Bearers for Heaven. And I want to use Mike as an illustration, and I'm going to ask him to tell a story here. I want to just mention two things. When you get over to the Family Life Center, there's a dummy sitting there that has been prepared for this very time and purpose. And you're going to hear that story. You're not going to hear it now, but to know the story, you're going to have to go over there. There is a story for the dummy. It has a purpose and reason. Some of you know it, some of you don't. And so you're going to hear that story. But I asked Mike to let me use him kind of as a springboard into the sermon, because when we were talking about this service and putting it all together, Brother Mike said, now Greg, I don't want to make this about Mike Mills. I want to make this about Jesus. So whatever you do, would you just make it about Jesus? And so I said, okay, we'll make it about Jesus. I really appreciate that heart. And so this is not about Mike, but I asked him to tell to give his testimony really of his call and those type of things. And so he's going to come do that right now, and then I'm going to use that in the sermon. So come on, brother, share that.
Well, I'm limited on time, but I'd like to say, first of all, thank you to everyone that's come today, and especially to my family. Got some of my family from the Dallas area, and then my kids are here, and my wife, and my dad, and just a blessing to have y'all here to celebrate this with us today, and I appreciate y'all coming so much. You know, I grew up in a Baptist preacher's home, and so I had an early spiritual heritage in my life, and early in life, I began to feel God's call, first of all, for salvation. And when I was 8 years old, God spoke to my heart, and I knew I was a sinner, and I knew I needed Jesus as my Savior. And so it was on a Sunday night. My dad actually led me in a prayer of salvation.
Hallelujah.
And I trusted Christ, you know, and I always loved church music, always, you know. When I was growing up, my mom played the piano a little bit, and I learned to sing alto at a very young age, and so I loved to just do that, you know. And then we had various people come to our church, and they would encourage me in that. And one was the man that I talked about a while ago, Jimmy Snellen, and he particularly spent a lot of time with me that week while he was there in revival, and poured into my life a desire to serve the Lord, you know, in music. And even at a young age, I began to experience God's call to serve Him in this way. And of course, through many other things of encouragement and my parents giving me opportunities, my first opportunity to actually lead music was in my dad's chapel at Fort Hood. And that's where Cheryl was the organist. My wife was the organist there, and we kind of met there, and then we were both in the same youth group at First Baptist Killeen. And first time I asked her out, she turned me down, and, you know. And then it became a challenge, you know. You know, and so, I won. But first of all, let me say that to be in the ministry for 46 years, you need a good wife. You need a good wife. You need someone that has the same mind and the same heart that you do. And we don't always see eye to eye, because she's totally different than I am. But, you know, there are a lot of times I've come home and discouraged and, you know, and feel like I've been beaten down. And Cheryl's always been that encouragement and strength. So you need a good wife. And God gave me a good wife to help me through this, okay? So I want you to know that, first of all. But secondly, so this man, Jimmy Snellen, and other people, Dave Anderson, who was a youth pastor, poured into my life. And so I began to have a desire to do what they did. You know, really, it was an example of theirs to pour into other people's lives and to be a leader and a pastor and to be able to affect other people's lives. And I look back on our ministry and I see a young man who's pastoring a church today, this morning in College Station, your son. And we've got kids all over Texas and Southern United States serving the Lord because God used ministry to be able to affect their lives. My greatest desire is that when all it's all said and done, is that people will look back and say, you know, he affected my life in some way. Poured into my life something that helped me to be more godly. And so, you know, I look back and I see folks who did that in my life. And so I want that to be sort of my epitaph, you know, that they would look back and say, Brother Mike, he affected my life for the Lord in some way. And it really, you know, it's God's call. God's call. You know, I may be retiring from full-time ministry now, but I'm not retiring from ministry because the call is still there. And whoever we are is in the family of God, whether we're called to be a full-time pastor or whatever, we're all called to pour into others' lives and to make them better and to grow in Christ, to lead people to Christ, and then help them to be the people they need to be. And so, praise God, we're the church, let's do it.
I knew you couldn't do that in 3 minutes. I knew you couldn't do it without crying, and I knew you couldn't do it without preaching. But I want you just to consider that testimony for just a minute, and especially the last part of it where he just said, you know, my desire, my heart's desire is to pour into other people and to see them, their lives change. I want to ask you two questions this morning. Number one, are you going to heaven? Not necessarily today, but some are. And you know, as we just sang, there's only one way to get to heaven. So really the question is, do you know Jesus? Have you given your heart and life to Jesus? And so that when this life is over for you, either you get raptured or you breathe your last, are you absolutely certain that you're going to heaven? That really is the first question. If you're not sure, then let's make sure, because Jesus died for you. He loves you and he gave his life for you. And before this service is over, my prayer is that you would put your faith and trust in Jesus. But that's the first question. Are you going to heaven? Second question is this. Are you taking anybody with you? Now, the first question is very, very personal, right? Second question is very, very eternal. That is, what I mean by that is, when you get to heaven, is there going to be anybody standing there saying, hey, I'm here because of that guy right there, or because of her testimony, or because what she did, or the example of him in my life? Are you taking anybody with you? Will there be anybody standing there on that day and saying, hey, I'm here because of them, because of him, because of her? Now, let's just be honest. You can't save anybody. I can't save anybody. But we can introduce them to the Savior. And that really is what ministry is all about. And beloved, I want you to understand that this is the calling of every one of us, not just pastors, not just teachers, deacons, or anybody else. This is the call for every child of God to not only get it right and go to heaven, but take as many as you can with you as you go. Stretcher bearers for heaven. That's the title of this sermon. And I want us to look at the text this morning, Matthew chapter 9. And then I just want to share a couple of things with you about how your life, the challenge is how your life can count for Jesus, how your life can make a difference. As the testimony of Brother Mike's is and others, and I know many of you, that this is the testimony, but I just want to challenge you with this. Is your life making a difference for eternity? Are you going to take anybody to heaven with you? In Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 1, there's a story of a stretcher bearer or some stretcher bearers for heaven. Verse 1, so he got into a boat, that's Jesus, crossed over and came to his own town, that's Capernaum. Verse 2, just then some men brought to him a paralytic lying on a mat. Seeing their faith, Jesus told the paralytic, "Have courage, son, your sins are forgiven." At this, some of the scribes said among themselves, "He's blaspheming." That means he's claiming to be God. But perceiving their thoughts, Jesus said, "Why are you thinking evil things in your hearts? For which is easier, to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." Then he told the paralytic, "Get up, pick up your mat, and go home." And he got up, that is, the man who could not walk, got up and went home. And when the crowd saw this, they were awestruck, and they gave glory to God who had given such authority to men. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. This is one of the most powerful miracles recorded in the gospel, in my personal opinion, because of the way that it plays out, okay? And it is performed by the one that there were some people out there saying, "Well, he's just a carpenter. All he is just he works with wood." But a person who just works with wood can't make an eternal difference in anybody's life. Jesus was a carpenter, but he was also more. When they brought this man to him and Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven," don't make any mistake about this, he was claiming to be God. There were some people who say that, well, Jesus never claimed to be God. He certainly did, because only God can forgive sin. And so when Jesus looked at this man and said, "Your sins are forgiven," and the scribes were there, the religious folk were going, "Hold on just a minute, you can't say that. That's blasphemy because you're claiming to be God." They were exactly right. That is exactly what he was doing. He was claiming to be God. But then in demonstration of his deity, he said, "I tell you what, you go ahead and pick up your mat and walk." And the man who was completely paralyzed got up, picked up his mat, and he went home. One of the most powerful miracles in all of the scripture. And I just want you to think for just a minute about that man. You know, as we read the text, did you notice that we really don't know anything about him except that he was paralyzed? We didn't get his name. We don't know where he was from. We don't know how far they had to carry him to get there. We don't know his occupation or what he had done to become paralyzed. Maybe he was born that way. Maybe he had been that way all of his life. Maybe it had been a recent injury or something. Maybe he had done something to cause the accident or whatever. All we know is that he was paralyzed, and when the day was over, he was walking home, okay? So we know that. But you know, what we know, the other thing we know about him is that he had some friends that cared about him. He had some friends that cared enough about him to bring him to Jesus. That is, this paralyzed man, and we don't know their names either. They are anonymous to history. Might have been Joe, might have been Jack, might have been Jim, might have been, you know, Tommy. We don't know their names. Just four anonymous guys, and we know there were four because Mark's gospel, Matthew doesn't tell us, but when Mark tells this story in Mark chapter 2, he says there were four of them. And the picture that I get is these four guys, one on each corner of the stretcher, right? And they picked him up and they came. Now, Mark also tells us that they couldn't get to Jesus, so they had to go up on the roof, and they tore a hole in the roof and then lowered him down. That part of the story is interesting, but it's not necessarily vital to what's going on here, and so Matthew eliminates it. The point of the whole thing is this. There's a paralyzed man who would have never been saved. At the end of the day, he's forgiven and he's walking. He never would have been saved. He never would have been healed if he didn't have four friends that cared enough about him to take him to Jesus. And I just want you to think about that for just a second. Just think about the significance of that. There is a former cripple today walking down the streets of gold because he had four friends who cared enough to pick him up and carry him to Jesus. Those four guys were stretcher bearers for heaven. And what I want to ask you this morning is, are you carrying anybody to Jesus? I want to take their example, and I want to just talk to you this morning about why it is vital for us to be stretcher bearers for heaven, okay? And again, this is the call of each one of us. It's not just a call to be a worship pastor or a preacher or anything else. It is just a call to follow Christ, and as you're following Christ, to carry people to Jesus. Okay? Why is that so vital? Why is it necessary? Why is it important for us to consider ourselves in this way and be stretcher bearers for heaven? Three things. First one is this. Be a stretcher bearer for heaven because everyone, and I mean everyone, is disabled by sin. Everyone is disabled by sin. These four friends, they bring this paralyzed man to Jesus. Now, what's wrong with this guy? Well, what's wrong with him is maybe his back is broken. I don't know. Maybe he had a broken neck. Anyway, the scripture says that he was a paralytic, and that word just literally means he could not move. And so he has a serious, serious malady. He has a very serious, serious condition. In that day, there wouldn't have been a whole lot of hope for this guy. That's why I think that probably this might have just been an accident, a recent accident or something that had happened to this man. Now he's paralyzed. And they bring him to Jesus, and the presenting problem is the paralysis. And so Jesus looks at him and says, "Your sins are forgiven." Now just think about that for just a second. He's paralyzed, and Jesus is talking about his sins. Why? Why did he deal with that first? Why did he say, "Your sins are forgiven"? Why didn't he just say, "Get up and walk"? And the answer, I think, is maybe this guy was paralyzed because maybe he was a notorious criminal. Maybe he was paralyzed because of what he had done to himself. Maybe he had been involved in some nefarious activity and something had happened, and he was getting now exactly what he deserved. And everybody knew him, and everybody knew it. But Jesus, who is the God of all grace and mercy, that it doesn't matter who you are or what you are or what you've done or where you've come from, he loves you and he gave his life for you. Jesus looked at this man in love and compassion, and he dealt with the serious malady first. Your sins are forgiven. This man was a sinner, and a great physician deals with the worst thing first. I mean, do you realize that that takes place? I know that we've got some physicians in here, so I don't necessarily want to speak out of turn, but you know this. If for example, you're in an automobile accident, and you are wounded so that you're bleeding, and you have a broken arm, and the paramedics come in the ambulance, and they look at you, and here you are, you've got this wound, and you're bleeding, you've got this broken arm. What are they going to do first? They're not going to fix the broken arm first. Why? Because if they fix the broken arm and you bleed to death, what's the point, right? Okay, so you've got a fixed arm, but you're still dead. If you go to your cardiologist and you have a splinter in your finger, and you've got congestive heart failure, he's not going to say, "Well, let's take care of that splinter," right? He's going to take care of the heart, because if you get the splinter out but you die, what's the point? Do you understand? If you are paralyzed and you can walk now, but you end up dying and spending an eternity in a Christless hell, which is where everybody, every one of us are going, because the wages of sin is death. And beloved, you understand that every one of us, every person in this world, is infected and affected and inflicted, or if that's a word, by sin. Okay? We have this malady. We have a heart disease. Everybody does. Scripture says in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is more deceitful than anything else and incurable. Who can understand it? Well, only the great physician can. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I know I've said this before. Let me just say it again. All means all. It even means you. It means this paralyzed man. It means everybody in your family, everybody that you work with, everybody that you've ever known. Everybody is a sinner infected and affected by sin, and the wages of sin is death. And so as a result of your sin, you're going to spend an eternity separated from God in a Christless hell unless you are saved. And there's only one way to get saved, and that's Jesus. And so Jesus doesn't heal the physical body and let the soul perish. That would have been pointless. Having a man who was able to walk around the fiery pit of hell certainly wouldn't have been an act of love. And so Jesus, in love and mercy, he reached down and he healed this man of his sin. You know, we spend an awful lot of time of prayer time. We spend an awful lot of energy in prayer, praying for people for physical healing. And beloved, I want to say we ought to, okay? I don't want you to hear me say we don't need to be praying for sick people, okay? And I tell you what, if I get sick, I want you praying for me, all right? I really do. And I do an awful lot of praying for sick folk. Everybody does. If you look at our prayer list, we've got an awful lot of folks. There's a lot of cancer. There's a lot of heart issues, all these other things. And beloved, praise God, Jesus heals physically. This is why we pray. He is the great physician. He can heal physically. But beloved, listen to me. If Jesus heals you physically and you spend an eternity in hell, what's the point? Do you understand? Sin is the big issue. And Jesus saves. He saves. Praise God. And so we need people carrying people to Jesus, because everybody is affected by this sin disease. Everybody is on their way to hell, and only Jesus saves. The great physician, beloved, is in, and he heals. And we need people. We need stretcher bearers for heaven, because people are on their way to hell. Okay, and that's it. Number one, is anybody going to be in heaven with you? Are they going to be able to look at you and say, because of him, because of her, I'm here today? Beloved, what this means is we not only need to be praying for folks that need physical healing, we need to be praying also for folks who need spiritual healing. In fact, you honestly can't do anything for anybody until you prayed for them. And I would encourage you to take your friends and write them down in a list, everybody that you know that don't know Jesus, and you begin to pray for them, because health on this earth, apart from salvation, is worthless. The only thing that matters is eternity, and Jesus heals. And that's why we need to be stretcher bearers, because sin infects and affects everybody. That's the first thing. Second thing is this: be a stretcher bearer for heaven, because not only is everybody infected by sin, but because we have plenty of critics. We have plenty of critics. And what I mean by that is we don't need any more critics. I want you to notice that in the text, as soon as Jesus opened his mouth, as soon as Jesus said, hey, your sins are forgiven, there were those folks sitting there going, hey, you can't say that, all right? There were some folks there telling him what he couldn't do or what he shouldn't do, all right? And they were calling him a blasphemer. You're claiming to be God. Which, the thing is they were right in their assertion he was God. They were wrong in their application. Only God can forgive sin, and Jesus is God. And Jesus can forgive sin because he was God in the flesh. And to demonstrate that, then he said, I tell you what's easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or get up and walk. But just so you know that I can forgive sin, that is, just so you'll know that I am God, I'm going to go ahead and do what you can see. You see, the sin malady is something that's on the inside. When someone gets healed of the sin disease, we don't necessarily see that apart from a changed life. And so Jesus said, okay, so what we're going to see here is an instantaneous changed life. And so just so you'll know I can forgive sin, I'm going to go ahead and tell this old boy, get up and walk. And so he said, get up and walk, and he got up and walked. Now watch this. In the crowd that day, or there around Jesus that day, there were two types of people. There were stretcher bearers and there were sermon critics. Now listen to me. There were people who were on the way with Jesus, And there were people who were in the way of Jesus. Do you see the difference? There were stretcher bearers and there were critics. Some were on the way with him, some were in the way of him. And beloved, I would just have to confess and admit that those same two groups are active in the world today, and they're active in the church. I mean, just honestly, there are plenty of critics. There are plenty of folks that are ready to say, hey, you know, that's wrong. Preacher, you can't do that. You can't say that. You can't do it that way. Right? There are plenty of folks who will stand and no matter what it is, complain, gripe, criticize. And I'm not talking about any, I don't have anybody in mind, so don't anybody think that I'm pointing at you. Because if I'm pointing at you, I got three fingers coming back at me. I'm not any different than anybody else. But you know, there's plenty of people in the church that, you know, it's either too hot or too cold, or the music's too loud, or it's too soft, or the sermon is too long, or it's too well. I've never had anybody criticize me from preaching a short sermon, now that I think about it, yeah, you know, but, and you know, the honest to God truth is, you can find anything to criticize if you look hard enough. I mean, because we're all human beings. I'm a human being. And you don't even have to look very hard. You can come in and you can find plenty to criticize. You know, on the other hand, on the other side from the critics, there are those who are stretcher bearers for Jesus. There are those who want to share their faith and they want to bring people to Jesus. There are some people that are so excited, you know, when somebody gets saved that that's really all they care about. They just want to share their faith. And you know what my experience has been? My experience is that those folks in the church who are sharing their faith and really excited about seeing people get saved, they don't really worry about what color the carpet is or how long the service was or anything else. And in fact, these are folks that come in, and if somebody is sitting in their seat, they're actually excited about it because it means now there's more people in the kingdom. You know, there's more in the family. I mean, praise God. Be a stretcher bearer for Jesus, beloved. We got plenty of critics. We don't need any more. Honestly, we don't need anybody to tell us what's wrong. We need folks who will say what Jesus, you know, is doing right. You know, the Apostle Paul, when he was asked about it, he's actually, when he was writing to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, he said, you know, when I came among you, I decided not to know anything except Jesus and him crucified. That's all I decided to know. I didn't, all the other stuff, the periphery stuff, I didn't worry about that stuff. I just want to see people meet Jesus. So I just came and I didn't know anything but Jesus and him crucified. Beloved, Jesus died for everybody. And it's God's desire that all be brought to repentance, that all be saved. Everything else, everything is minutia compared to that. Be a stretcher bearer. We got plenty of critics. Third thing, real quick. Be a stretcher bearer because your faith can make all the difference in somebody's life. And you know, did you hear Brother Mike say, you know, his heart's desire was just, you know, that to see people's lives change. He knows he can't change anybody, but he got a charge out of seeing people, you know, not only come to Christ, but get right with him and then get into ministry themselves. And he recognized that, you know, God was using him. I want you to think about these four guys who brought this man to Jesus. They lay him before Jesus, and the scripture says, Matthew tells us here in this second verse, and I want you to look back at it. It says, seeing their faith, Jesus told the paralytic, your sins are forgiven. Did you see that? He said, seeing their faith. Now, who's he talking about there? He's talking about the four guys, right? I mean, do you understand this? What does it take for a person to be saved? Well, you got to have faith. By grace are you saved through faith, right? So faith is the avenue by which God's grace saves us. Well, in this particular instance, it wasn't necessarily his faith. It was the faith of those four friends. I mean, I'm just telling you what the Bible says. The scripture says Jesus looked at their faith, and then he said to this guy, okay, your sins are forgiven. This guy was saved because of four men who believed that Jesus could make a difference in his life. And they brought their friend to Jesus. And he was saved, and then he was healed. It was the faith of those four men that made all the difference in that man's life. Now, beloved, think about your salvation. Do you know that you're saved because of somebody else's faith? Honestly. And it might have been the faith of a parent or parents who loved Jesus, and they raised you in a home where Jesus was honored and he was worshiped and he was praised. And you came to the place. Now you ultimately have to express your own faith, right? Because we're saved by grace through faith. And we're all brought to that place. But we're brought by somebody else's faith. It might have been parents' faith. It might have been a friend you work with. It might have been a co-worker. It might have been another family member. It might have just been a Sunday school teacher when you came to church, or a vacation Bible school worker, or something else. But your salvation is a product of somebody else's faith, somebody else caring enough to share Jesus with you. In fact, if you think about it, this church here is a result not of our own faith, but of other people's faith. Back in 1937, there's a group of people right here in Brazoria, Texas, that had the faith to start a church, and we're the product of it. We're here today because of the faith of those back in 1937 and all through the years who wanted to see a gospel witness here, who loved Jesus, believed Jesus changed lives, and they worked and they sacrificed and they gave and all these things so that the gospel might be presented and so that Jesus might be exalted. We're here because of other people's faith. Your faith, beloved, can make the difference of life and death for another soul. I want you to hear that, because that's powerful. And this is for everybody. This isn't just for preachers or worship pastors. This is everybody. And I want you to notice that it says here that Jesus saw their faith. Did you see that again in verse 2? It says, seeing their faith. What does faith look like? Have you ever wondered about that? And can Jesus see your faith? You know what faith looks like? It looks like one person telling another person, hey, Jesus died for me, he saved my soul, and he can save yours too. That's what faith looks like. I mean, it might take a whole lot of different forms, but it takes faith to share Christ. It takes faith to believe that Jesus still saves. It takes faith to believe that Jesus can save that ornery old boy that you work with, or that guy that, you know, is always cussing you, or that lady who is her attitude is, you know, just reeks wherever you go. I mean, it takes faith to believe that Jesus could change them too. And it takes faith to say, hey, you know what? Jesus changed my life. He can change your life too. Now, those four stretcher bearers may not have thought all that through, but what they did know was that Jesus saves. Jesus heals and Jesus saves. And they picked their friend up and they brought him to Jesus. They believed that Jesus could do that, and Jesus saw it, and the man was saved. And he can do that with your life too. Stretcher bearers for Jesus make an eternal difference in this world, in an individual life. I want you to see one final verse here, and it's that eighth verse. Look down with me again. I put it up here on the screen. It says, when the crowd saw this, they were awestruck, and they gave glory to God who had given such authority to men. You know, I meditated on that verse long and hard this past week. The crowds saw it, and they were amazed. This word amazed means they were standing there with jaws slack and agape. They were going, whoa, whoa. Why? Because God had given such authority to men. Now, what's he talking about there? What authority is he talking about? Is he talking about the authority that God gave to Jesus to heal a life? Well, interestingly, this word men here is plural. It doesn't say that they were amazed that God had given such authority to a man. It says that he had given such authority to men. And really what they were amazed at was these four guys, that Jesus honored the faith of these four guys and saved and healed this paralytic. That is, his life was radically changed, and it was actually the faith of these men and the authority that God had done or used through them. That is, God took their faith and God used it to make an eternal difference in their life. In the 28th chapter of Matthew, Jesus gives us what's known as the Great Commission, and he says, "All authority has been given unto me." And then he says, "So you go make disciples, teaching them to obey, baptizing them, all these things." He's talking about building the church. He's talking about sharing your faith. And he says, "All authority has been given to me, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you authority." You know what is amazing to me? That God could use somebody like me to touch another human life. That exact word is what Brother Mike said to me earlier this week. You know, it's always amazed me that God could use me. You think God could use somebody like you? Honestly? Do you think he can use somebody like you to make an eternal difference for somebody else? Beloved, on the authority of God's word, I want to tell you that not only can he do it, he will do it. If you'll just find that friend, whoever it is, pick up that stretcher and start carrying them to Jesus. Beloved, we're called, every one of us, called to be a stretcher bearer for Christ. I want to ask you again, are you going to heaven? Praise God if you know Jesus. If you don't, and when I give the invitation here in just a second, I'm going to invite you to come to Christ. But the bigger question today for all of those of us who are on our way to heaven, who are you taking with you? And right now, I'd just like for you to make a mental note, and maybe you just need to start writing some names down, and you just need to start praying and asking God, "God, help me to be a stretcher bearer for heaven. Because when I get there, I don't want to be standing all alone. I want to stand with all those other saints that came because of my witness, my testimony, because I was faithful to pick up a friend and carry him to Jesus." Father, I would just ask today in the name, in that precious name, that you would help us, Lord, to be found faithful in your sight for Jesus. And Lord, for those of us here this morning that have never put our faith and trust in you, I pray today would be the day of salvation, Lord. And that there would be folks right here today that would find life and healing because Jesus, the great physician, saves and heals. But Lord, I pray that you would raise up a great army, a church that was faithful to just be a stretcher bearer. If all I can do is just carry somebody to Jesus, I'm going to spend my life doing that. God, help us to be yours. That's my prayer in Jesus' name.